Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you come and you make your home within us and you fill us with yourself. And I pray, God, that we would fully surrender to you, offering you every area of our lives for you to shape and mold, to claim as your own. We pray in your name. Amen. Dwight L. Moody was a poor, educated shoe salesman who felt the call of God to preach the gospel. In 1873, he visited Dublin and met a British evangelist by the name of Henry Varley, who told Moody one simple sentence that God used to change Moody's life forever. Here is what Varley said: "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a person who is fully consecrated to himself." These words pierced Moody to the core. Later, when he was listening to the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon deliver a sermon, Moody could not stop thinking about these words. And Moody's biographer recreates what Moody was thinking as he was listening to a sermon, as many of you probably think of other things while you listen to me. Here's what Moody was thinking: "The world had yet to see, with and for and through and in, a person." Varley meant any person. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant or anything else, just that he had to be a person. Well, by the Holy Spirit in him, Moody decided, he wanted to be one of those people. And then suddenly in the high balcony of the church, as he's listening to Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of that day, preach, Moody saw something that he had never realized before. It was not Mr. Spurgeon, after all, who was doing that work. It was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, why should he not also use the rest of us? And why should we not all lay our lives at the feet of our Lord and say, "Use me, send me"? Today we remember Dwight L. Moody, but it is not because he was a great shoe salesman. We remember him because he was an ordinary man who sought to be fully and wholly consecrated, fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And God took this ordinary man and made him one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen, who the Lord used to bring tens of thousands of people to himself. So the question for us today is, what about us? Are we filled with a passion to be completely surrendered to God and used by Him to change our generation? Or are we filled with something else? When we choose to be filled with Christ and with a passion for His kingdom, then a door opens to us of adventure, of deep purpose, of eternal significance, of the full measure of the fullness of Christ. We've been spending a number of weeks studying Ephesians chapter 4, learning about the destination toward which we're moving as a church. We've learned that our journey together is moving toward a specific goal marked by unity of the faith, unity springing from our deep personal experience of Christ, and maturity. This week, we turn to the fourth and final aspect of the destination toward which we are moving, which is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Today, we will look at three truths that Scripture teaches us about the fullness of Christ, which we could call the when, the what, and the how. When may we receive the fullness of Christ? What is it? And how does it come to us? First, the when. When may we receive the fullness of Christ? Only when Christ has all of us may we receive all of Christ. Only when we are filled with Christ may we experience Christ's fullness. We must first acknowledge, though, that we start out our lives filled with very different things, sin and our sinful flesh. Romans 1:29 describes those who are separated from the life of God, and it says this: they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We're talking about being filled with Christ, but these are the things we're full of apart from Christ. All of us, before we come to know Jesus, are filled with the ugliness of our sin and sinful flesh, and we are unable to clean ourselves and remove these things from us. The best we might try to do is to appear like a good person on the outside. But without Christ's transforming work, all of our efforts to appear clean and pure on the outside are empty and false. Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day who tried to do this, who tried to appear clean and pure on the outside, but who did not allow the power of God to transform them deeply, to cleanse them, and to renew them on the inside. And so he said to them, "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." For God, who we are on the inside matters most of all. Jesus then explains that when we appear good and pure on the outside, but on the inside are full of sin and our sinful flesh, we're like one of these tombs in the picture in the area of Jerusalem. A tomb that's been painted white and maybe beautiful to look at on the outside, but on the inside is full of dead bones and everything unclean. When we realize, though, that this is us, that we're like the cup or the tomb that looks pretty good on the outside, but inside is full of death and decay, what should we do? What are we to do? Well, the first step that we've been coming back to again and again the last few weeks is simple, but it's foundational. The first step is that we must turn to Jesus Christ, confess our sin to Him, and allow Him to forgive Him and cleanse us. Allow Him to forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. We sometimes describe the moment in which we first do this, when we first come to Christ, as the moment of salvation. When we first recognize and receive the salvation Jesus offers to us, where He saves us from our sin and from sin's deadly consequences. However, Christ desires not only to be our Savior who saves us from sin and death, but also our Lord, the boss over every area of our lives. Imagine for a moment that you can look inside the cup. Look for just a moment inside your life at your true spiritual condition. Perhaps when you do so, when you look within, you see various desires, selfish ambitions, and sins that drive you to do this or to do that. Now today, if this describes you, then it is likely that you sit on the throne of your heart as the boss of your life. When we sit on the throne of our own hearts, the various areas of our lives are marked by selfishness, sin, and every disorder. Our finances are marked by greed. Our relationships by self-centeredness. Our sexuality by lust. Our view of ourselves by ungodly pride. Our career goals by selfish ambition. When, though we ask Jesus to save us from our sin, he claims the throne of our hearts for himself, and he begins to transform us and to put the various areas of our life in order. As we grow in Christ by walking with him each day, he zooms in on one area of our life after another, and he begins to show us the selfishness, the sin, the uncleanness that exists in our lives that we may not have even known until Christ focuses on it and reveals it to us. He will show us these things. And as he does so, he calls us to respond to him by surrendering these areas of our lives to him, to allow him to put them in order. Our finances, our relationships, our sexuality, our view of ourselves, our career goals, everything. As we surrender each area to him, he takes these parts of us, he cleans them, he begins to put them in order, and he enables us slowly to become the people that he's calling us to be. When Paul speaks of us attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he's talking about a fullness that we can only experience as we are fully surrendered to Christ. He is speaking of Christ on the throne of our hearts, with every area of our lives placed into his hands, totally surrendered to him. If we hold back even one small area of our lives from Christ's complete control, keeping that area of our lives for ourselves, we cannot experience the fullness of Christ. Before we may experience all of Christ, he must have all of us. The surrender, the handing over of every area of our lives to Jesus Christ. How many here today sense the Holy Spirit bringing to mind an area, a part of your life that you have not yet surrendered to Christ? So often as a young Christian, I would view this surrender to Christ as something very difficult, as a duty, an unpleasant task. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, in the chapter immediately before the one we are studying here today, helps us to see that this surrender does not spring from duty, but from love. There Paul writes, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." To know and experience Christ's love enables us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. You see, when we know and experience Christ's love in a profound, deep, and personal way, then our act of surrendering the various areas of our lives to Christ so that he may fill us with his fullness is not motivated by duty, but it's a response to this amazing love. He first loves us. It blows our minds. It breaks open our lives in new ways. And we respond with this gratitude, this surrender of love in return, surrendering every area of our lives back to him, knowing that his plans for us are always better than our plans for us, and that He can be trusted to bring about God's best will in the areas of our hearts that we are most tempted to hang on to and control. He calls us to surrender, to let go to Him, to place our lives under His complete rule, His authority. Only our personal encounter with Christ's measureless love enables us to surrender to Christ so that we may be filled fully with Christ. Today we've seen that we must be filled with Christ before we can receive the fullness of Christ. So what does Paul mean by the fullness of Christ? Now, the book of Colossians is helpful at this point, a book that Paul wrote around the same time that he wrote the book of Ephesians, when he was in a Roman jail around the year 60 AD. There, Paul speaks of the fullness of God and about us as believers being brought to fullness in Christ. He says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So hang with me for just a second. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Further, Christ reigns as Lord over every power and authority. In other words, Christ does not claim lordship over our lives only. He also claims lordship over everything in creation. Jesus Christ is Lord over the entire universe because He is fully God. The fullness of God dwells in Him. Christ then brings us to fullness in Himself by supplying all that we need. In John 1:16 we read, "From the fullness of His grace, we all have received one blessing after another." And then in 2 Peter 1:3 we read that Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Jesus is our supply, who completes us, fully satisfying the thirst of our souls for love and significance, providing all that we need to face the challenges of our lives and enabling us to live the life that God is calling us to live. Jesus claims the throne of our hearts as a Lord of our lives, not to make us miserable servants, but rather to satisfy the longing of our souls for love and significance, and to raise us up as children of God, set free from the power of sin and death. We struggle to hang on to the rot and the decay of our souls because it's all that we've ever known. Rather than letting it go and surrendering it and receiving from Jesus a life of greater freedom, joy and peace than anything we've ever known or could ever imagine. If only we will turn our lives completely over to Christ's rule, over to Christ's reign, allowing Him to be the Lord and the King of our lives. When we do so, we will lack nothing, for we will receive and be filled with all the fullness of Jesus Christ. Today we've seen that Christ must have all of us before we can experience all of Christ. That we must be filled with Christ before we can experience Christ's fullness. We then learned that the fullness Christ offers to us satisfies every need and supplies all that we lack, enabling us to live the life that God is calling us to live. Finally, Ephesians shows us how God often supplies what we need so that we can fulfill the calling that God has placed on our lives. In Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, we read this: God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Did you catch that? Hang with me for just another minute. We surrender every area of our hearts and lives to Christ and experience his fullness individually. And then as we each allow Christ to be our Lord, we as a church experience the fullness of Christ together as a group, as the people of God, in whom and through whom Christ is glorified. Now, if the church is the fullness of Christ, the place in which Christ's fullness meets all of our needs, if that is true, then it follows that Christ will often work through the church to provide what we need. When you or I lack something that we need for life or godliness, when we are struggling with challenges that overwhelm us, we can expect God to work through our brothers and sisters in the church to meet that need. Perhaps God will prompt a brother or sister to share a word of encouragement with you when you're facing a dark, difficult trial. Or perhaps a friend will volunteer to help meet a practical need. In countless ways, God desires his children, the brothers and sisters of the church, to act as his agents to meet the needs of his children. Because of this, because God chooses to work through brothers and sisters in the church to meet our needs and the needs of others in the church, we must be alert to recognize Christ's fullness offered to us through others. And we must maintain humble hearts that are ready to receive. At the same time, we as Christians must be alert to the ways that our brothers and sisters around us may be hurting. We must have sensitive hearts that feel their distress and keen minds that think of ways to meet those needs. Perhaps, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:14, what you have will supply what they need, so that in turn what they have will supply what you need. We bless our brothers and sisters who are in need with great humility, knowing that as we extend a helping hand to them now, the day will come when we must receive a helping hand from them. Today's scripture has taught us about the fullness of Christ by answering three questions: the when, the what, and the how. We may only experience the fullness of Christ when we have fully surrendered each area of our lives to Christ. Second, the fullness of Christ supplies what we need to live the life of service God calls us to live. And finally, the how. How God chooses to supply what we need is often through our brothers and sisters in the church. In closing, I would like to share what C.S. Lewis says about our surrender to God and his work in our lives. Lewis writes this: I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were obvious nuisances in our lives, we're then inclined to feel, though we don't put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we would be happy if he would now leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what He intended us to be when He made us. Imagine for a moment that you are a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these things needed to be done, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up a tower there, making courtyards. You thought you're going to be made into a decent little cottage. Something you'd be happy with. But God is building a palace. He intends to come in and to live in it Himself. When we fully surrender our lives to God and begin to experience the fullness of Christ, we quickly learn that the changes He has planned for us, the renovations of our souls, are far more painful and drastic than anything we would have imagined or chosen for ourselves. However, as we allow Him to shape us and transform us according to His will, we soon begin to experience the joy of slowly becoming like Him and being used by Him beyond anything we would have hoped for or dreamt. Today, I pray that each of us will surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ and allow Him to fill us with all of His fullness. Would you pray with me? Jesus, what You ask of us is neither easy nor small. You ask that we completely surrender our lives to You, placing every area of our lives in Your hands, making You the boss of our lives. Lord, we do that today. Once again, we surrender our lives to You. Take us, Lord. Every aspect of who we are, take us. Make us Yours. Transform us. Raise us up to be people that You can use in this dark generation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.